Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 12 is going to deal with the nation of Israel and what happens with them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it's going to deal with Satan. And right now, Satan has access to heaven along with the evil angels. But in Revelation chapter 12, there's going to be a war, and Satan is going to lose his access to heaven. So let's just review quick here, and I got my laser again. And I realize people can be different in this view. I have the rapture of the church before the 7 years of tribulation. Other people put the rapture here, and some people put the rapture here, and some people put the rapture here, and they have no idea, and whatever. But this is where I see the rapture. We went over the seven seals of judgment, and we've gone over the seven trumpets. We're right here is the middle of the tribulation. The tribulation is divided into 2 3.5-year periods. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, where God's dealing with Israel again, according to Daniel, then is the second coming of Jesus to the earth, then the 1,000 years of millennium, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll get to that in the future. So, Revelation chapter 12, in the middle of the tribulation. Verse 1, Revelation 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This is the first time, by the way, in verse 1, a great and wondrous sign. This is the first time that sign or symbol is used in the book of Revelation. It's used again when we talk about the dragon that's symbolic of Satan, and then it's used one more time later on in the book of Revelation. But up until chapter 12, this is the first time. In other words, everything that we've read up to chapter 12, God says, I want you to take this literal. Don't try to be spiritualizing this. Don't try to be saying, well, this is some kind of sign or spirit. When God wants you to understand you should take this as a sign or a symbol, then he lets us know. So everything that happened in the seals and the trumpets and all the judgments that happened on the earth, you should take them literally. So there's this sign, and it's a woman. She's clothed with the sun. And this is funny, since tomorrow is the eclipse, huh? So we got the sun, and she's standing on the moon with the moon under her feet, and she's got a crown of 12 stars. I believe that this woman that's we're told is a sign or a symbol is Israel. And the reason why is there is only one other passage in the whole Bible that talks about the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. And that's back in Genesis 37. Remember, Jacob, who is later renamed Israel, has 12 sons. One of those sons was Joseph. And Joseph one day had a dream. And Joseph should keep his dreams to himself because it got him into trouble. But Joseph goes to his father and mother and to his 11 brothers and says, hey, I had a dream. I had a dream that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. And his dad and mom and brothers are like, whoa, 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 whoa. You talking about mom, dad, and the 11 brothers that we're going to bow down to you, Joseph? And he was like, well, it's just a dream. And of course, you know that later on, that's exactly what happened. He's in Egypt, second in command. Years and years goes by, and they bow down. They're begging for food and for their lives. So the sun, moon, and the 11 stars was symbolic of Israel. That's how Israel started with Jacob, Israel, having the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, I think the woman here is Israel. Verse 2. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So it is Israel that has the promise that the Messiah will come from her as a nation. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. And again, this is symbolic, and this red dragon is symbolic of Satan. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. So this is going to be Satan, and we'll see this in a second. He's got 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on all of his heads. So for sure, almost every commentary agrees that the crowns and the horns and the heads all represent power, authority over nations and stuff like that. However, it is interesting to me that we've already discussed how many continents are there in the world? 7 continents. And it's interesting that Satan has 7 heads with 7 crowns. And so many commentaries feel that's because Satan is king over every continent. He is the head king. 1 John 5:19 says, you could just write in there, look at it later. The Apostle John writes, "Do you not realize that the whole world is under the control of the evil one?" I know you like to think that North America isn't, but John says, no, you're mistaken. You should know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. I know some people like, but except for the United States. The United States, that's not true of us. We're the Christian nation. Satan, John writes again, "Do you not realize that the whole world is under the control of the evil one?" Verse 4. "His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." Stars in Revelation almost always refers to angels. So this is a reference of when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels, joined him in his rebellion. "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Satan has always been trying to stop the Messiah, the one that would crush his head. And so as soon as Israel gave birth to Jesus, and it can't be Mary, and I'll show you why here in a second. As soon as Israel gives birth to Jesus, of course, Satan goes and says to Herod, "Herod, you don't want to share your kingship with anyone. You're in control. There's someone who's going to challenge you. You need to send the army and kill every kid, every baby from 0 to 2 years old in Bethlehem." And through Satan's temptations and appealing to Herod's sinful nature, that's exactly what Herod does. Verse 5. "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." So Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father on his throne. Verse 6, "The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And this is why we know it's not Mary, because Mary's already gone. Mary's already in heaven. This woman is going to be protected on earth for, and how long is 1,260 days? 3.5 years. This is going to be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation that God is going to protect the true believers, the true Israelites, the Jews that give their heart to Jesus. Now just jump down to verse 13, because I want to finish this scene with the woman here. Verse 13, "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman." Just so you know, Satan is thrown to the earth in the middle of the tribulation. That's why it can't be Mary and it can't be anyone else. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, Israel, who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, that's 1 year, times, that's 2 years, and half a time, that's half a year, for the 3.5 years, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Actually, it is at this point that Satan empowers the Antichrist, and the persecution of the believers goes into high gear. So come with me to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. Matthew chapter 24, which speaks of this same time period. So let me just tell you, in the middle of the tribulation, Satan's thrown out of heaven, the dragon. He at that point satanically empowers the Antichrist. And in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist sets up a statue of himself in the temple and declares that he is God. That is called the abomination of desolation. That occurs in the middle of the tribulation, and it occurs after Satan is thrown out of heaven and comes to the earth. Matthew 24, starting in verse 15. Matthew was written to the Jewish people. And so here's some instructions in the midst of the tribulation. Verse 15. So Matthew writes the Jews and says, so when you see standing in the holy place, when you see standing in the temple, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. You should run, okay? When the Antichrist declares himself God, Israel, the woman around Jerusalem, should flee for their lives, because the dragon is going to spew out water to kill them. So here's a picture of the water, and the earth opens up and swallows it. Just so you realize, we don't know if it's literal water or if that's just symbolic of an army or weapons. You take your choice. All right, let's go back in Matthew 24 here. Verse 17, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, 3.5 years before the coming of Jesus, his second coming, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, so let me just stop there. So here's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Look, in the future, when the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation, that's going to happen in Revelation 13, okay? Revelation 12 is when Satan's thrown out of heaven to the earth and powers the Antichrist fully. When you see the Antichrist set up that statue, you better run. Because from Satan, he's going to spew a water. God will protect Israel. If you run, if you flee, God is going to protect you for 1,260 days. And Jesus is very emphatic. Look, When the Antichrist says he's God, I know you thought he was a friend, because in Daniel, in Revelation chapter 6, 1, the Antichrist looks like he's a friend of Israel, makes a seven-year covenant with them to protect and bless them. But in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist, after he kills the two witnesses, he moves right into the temple and says, I'm God. Now, let's say you're living in Jerusalem. When the Antichrist steps in the temple and says, I'm God, you need to go down in your house and pack a bag and run for your life, right? Right? No. Do not pack a bag, because you don't have time. You better run right then, unless you want to be swept up in that river, whatever it is. Verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, here's Jesus, you know who they're talking about, right? Are they talking about the real Jesus? No, they're talking about the Antichrist. Here he is. Here's Christ. Or there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear, including the main false prophet, and they will perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. It almost fools the Christians. They're so powerful. They've got so many miracles. The Christians are almost taken in by it, okay? So I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, they're saying, you can go meet God. He's having a meeting out in the desert. Do not go out. Or here he is. He's at Madison Square Garden. You have to understand, I told you about the Moonies when I was in New York City. I was told to come to Madison Square Garden so that I could meet the one. And that's Sung Young Moon, who was Jesus. Okay? All just little glimpses. And hundreds of thousands of people have been taken in by that. That's just glimpses of what the Antichrist will be able to fool. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, you'll know when it's the real Jesus, because he won't be just in one spot on the earth. The real Jesus is going to come from heaven. Everyone's going to see him, and he's going to be with an army of angels and saints, and you won't be able to miss it. So if anyone says to you, oh, you can meet him over here or over there, don't believe it. You'll see him just like the lightning flashing through the sky. All right, back to Revelation chapter 12. Let's pick up in verse 7. Verse 6 talks about how Israel is going to be protected for 1,260 days. That's assuming that they flee as soon as the abomination of desolation takes place. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. You remember, when Satan fell, he took a third, that's why it talks about his tail swept a third of the stars with him. Satan took a third of the angels with him in their rebellion against God. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 goes into more detail on the fall of Satan. But you can kind of summarize it by pride. Satan was prideful of who he was and decided that he wanted to put his throne above God's throne. Now, theologians have discussed what caused this, and so let me give you a theory. I thought it was very interesting. God had created the angels and had three archangels, over a third of the angels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And then God created man in his own image. And he said to the angels, this is my finest creation when I created man. Man reflects me more than anything else I've ever created. And I don't know what that means. I think part of that is free will. I think part of that is the ability to feel, to choose, to, okay. But he created us in his image. And then God said to the angels, you will serve man. The angels actually serve us. Now, I've shared this with you before. That's because God has a servant's heart himself. See, people mistaken humility and service with weakness, but it's actually very godly. Satan went with his, Satan's like, what? Us serve people? We've been created. We're special. Why should we serve people? Even though God himself served us and even served us by sending his son Jesus to die for us. And Satan was like, I don't think we should be serving mankind. In fact, I think God is out of his head. People who serve are weak, are nothings. We should be powerful. We should be strong. And obviously, God is weak. And God doesn't know what he's doing. I say we take heaven. I say we storm it and we raise our throne above God's throne. That's actually in Ezekiel and Isaiah. And a third of the angels said, yeah, we're with you, Satan. Let's take God on. So let's get back here. There's a war. Verse 9. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. This is the first time Satan has had access to heaven. Now, from the past all the way until the middle of the tribulation in the future. Verse 9, but he's not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent, that's referring to, of course, when he appeared to Adam and Eve, called the devil, which means accuser, or Satan, which means adversary, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say. So in the middle of the tribulation, up until the middle of the tribulation, Satan has access to God. He's a tormentor. He's an accuser. And all the evil angels, they all get, when God meets with the angels and the saints, Satan shows up with his angels. Hey, let me read. God, you say you love that Joe Toomey. Let me show you what Joe Toomey's done. Look at that. Look at how he's denied you. Look at how he sins. He is a no good person. And take a look at Robin over here. One of the evil angels. This is what I found out about Robin. Yeah, she's not so saintly as everyone. Sorry, dear, you are, but I don't know who else to pick on except you and me. She's not so saintly as, and they're up there accusing us and carrying on, and we see this, they're no good, they're rotten. God's been putting up, talk about, you saw Charlottesville where you got the two sides. We'll talk about, that's what's been going on in heaven. The good angels are there, and here's all these evil angels. Ah, they're rotten. There's this hatred going back and forth, and God's he's on the throne and like putting up with this. And how long? Until the middle of the tribulation. And then God finally, they get thrown out of heaven permanently in the middle of the tribulation. So in verse 10, we're now going to read how happy they are in heaven. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, that's just what I showed you, right? Satan's up there accusing me, accusing Robin, and accusing every one of us of being horrible believers, terrible sons and daughters of God, right? Who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. So there's a big party in the middle of the tribulation. There's a big party with all the angels and all the saints. Praise God! Satan has, and the evil angels no longer have, they're down on earth joining the demons, and we're free, and they're rejoicing and partying in the middle of the tribulation. Unfortunately, you remember we've actually been going over three woes. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But what does it say? This is actually the third woe. You remember that the last three trumpets contain three woes. The first woe was when the abyss is opened up and the demons come out that were locked down in the abyss. The second woe was that army of 200 million soldiers that kills one-third of the earth. This is the third woe. The third woe is Satan and all of the evil angels, who were often very busy in heaven, are now in full-time ministry on the earth. They're in full-time ministry to do evil, and that's when he really empowers the Antichrist in chapter 13 to go into the temple and say he's God. Full-time ministry. Woe to the earth, because the devil and all the evil angels, they're down here. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He's mad because he's thrown out of heaven permanently. And he's mad at God and the other evil angels, and they are going to take it out. Well, first he wants to take it out in Israel. But God protects Israel, those that run. So then he goes to make war against believers, any believers that he can find anywhere in the world, he's going to put to death. In chapter 13, we'll see that. They don't have the mark of the beast. They're going to be put to death. So he's filled with fury. I was reading how in pride, we so get into ourselves that we are unable to surrender. We are unable to apologize. When you have a prideful leader, he can't say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I surrender. I capitulate. Pride stops a person or a heavenly being called Satan, from being able to do that. Adolf Hitler, 1945. The Russians, Adolf Hitler is a type of an antichrist. The Russians are moving in on Germany from the east. The Allies are at the border of Germany from the west. Hitler gathers his cabinet together and writes up what's known as the Nero Decree. The Nero Decree. You can look this up. It's quite fascinating. And what Hitler said, Adolf Hitler said to his cabinet, is, I want a scorched earth policy as our enemies are coming in. I do not want them to have anything. I want you to burn and blow up anything that the Allies or the Russians can use. Destroy every factory, every home, every road, every bridge, everything that there is. Burn it all so they have nothing when they come. Well, his cabinet member said, well, wait a second. That's going to devastate our own people. You're talking about burning down Germany. And Hitler goes, that's right. And they deserve to die. Because you see, you led me astray. I thought that the Germans were the most superior race. But you have proved me that I have led an inferior race. Because if they were the superior race, we would have won. This is an inferior race, and they deserve to die, his own people. They say, well, you're going to let the Germans go, and what about the good Germans? Hitler goes, the good Germans are already dead. All that's left is the weak and the useless and the nobody Germans. The good Germans already died for the Third Reich. Burn and scorch everything until they come to Berlin. See, Hitler was filled with fury, and his anger was literally destroy everything. I'm going to go down, and I'm going to take everyone with me, including all of my own people. And that's the way Satan is. Now, I know I'm out of time, so I got to close with something maybe a little bit more positive. So in the midst of this, it tells us how they got victory over Satan, how they were able to throw Satan and the evil angels out of heaven. And I think it's verse 12. No, verse 11. They overcame him. There are three things. They overcame him by, what's number one? The blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. And number three, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Let me just tell you that that is how you overcome the attacks of Satan even now. So for Christians, for us that are Christians, you realize that Satan is always attacking you. He's always accusing. He's your adversary. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. Satan is good at lying to you, trying to get you to not believe, trying to put doubts in your mind, trying to lie to you about God and his word. Satan has incredible powers. He may attack you physically. He may attack you spiritually. He may attack you mentally. He may attack you in lots of different ways. Don't underestimate the power of the devil, the evil angels, and the demons. But let me tell you, Christians, that there are three ways to have victory over Satan. And you need to learn these three ways. I always say we're in boot camp. You overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. You need to realize there is power in the blood. There's power that the blood represents all that Christ did on the cross for us. And when Jesus died on the cross for us, there's power for the forgiveness of sins. And so when Satan comes to you and says, you no good loser, you sinned again. You aren't a son or a daughter of God. You're a nobody. You need to remind Satan, it's through the power of the blood. It's through Jesus Christ that my sins are forgiven and they're hidden under the blood. And I got victory over sin by the blood of the Lamb. And Satan, let me remind you that it is the cross that fatally stabbed you. Oh no, you're not dead yet, but you're going to. And you're just bleeding out and you're mad. But there's power in the blood over the forgiveness of sins. There's power in the blood for healing. In fact, every answer to prayer, every miracle, you can trace back to the work of Jesus on the cross. You need to pray the blood. I am amazed how many Christians go down in defeat because you're not putting the helmet of salvation on, your spiritual armor, which is all done by the blood. There's power in the blood. You should be pleading the blood when Satan is attacking your family and your kids and your life and your work. And all, are you pleading the blood and the power of the blood and the power of prayer and the power that you're saved? Then the second one is the word of your testimony. That's why it says in Romans chapter 10 that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, but you need to confess. You need to have a testimony that Jesus is Lord. So many Christians are defeated by the enemy because you don't testify by your life. You don't testify by your word. You should be going everywhere you go. You should be testifying for the goodness of God. You should be lifting up the Lord. He blessed me this day. He's worked here. He's done a miracle there. Even in this tough situation, I saw God's hand. Most Christians don't testify, but you're going to overcome Satan. Jesus overcame Satan three times. He testified to God's word. He testified out loud. But so many Christians don't testify about God's goodness and that God's right. Job, no matter what Satan attacked at Job, his wife was, well, you need to curse God. You need Job said, no. I'm going to praise God. No matter what happens, I'm going to put my trust in the Redeemer. Even if I die, I'm going to be with him. I'm going to believe in him. I'm not going to deny him. I'm going to live for him. The word of your testimony. Talk about Jesus. It will drive the enemy away. The third one is you don't love your life so much as to shrink back from death. So the first weapon is blood, the blood of Jesus. The second weapon is the word of your testimony. I believe God, I believe his word, and God is good, and Satan, you are bad, and I'm not listening to your lies, and you are defeated. And the third one is, I call it total commitment. And this is where most Christians stumble. Total commitment, that when you are facing Satan, you're like, I'm not going to deny God, even if it means losing my life. That's how much I'm in for Jesus. If it comes to a choice between doing what you want, Satan, or denying Jesus, I'm all in with Jesus. You're going to have to put me to death. That's how committed I am. That's how much of a soldier I am. I am all in, even if it means I get killed. Most Christians lose right here. Oh, you know what? Maybe the Lord... My offering fell out. You know, I have to laugh because there's lots of Christians who can't give God 10%. And you can't give God 10% of your money because you're not all in. See, the tithe is just symbolic that you're all in, that you're a believer. You believe God when he says he's going to bless you. You believe God because he says that should be the minimum. You believe God because that's what all the patriarchs did in giving to Jesus, and you're giving a tithe means I'm all in. I so believe in God that I'm giving 10%. Some of you can't even give 1%. So when Satan comes to you and says, are you willing to give your life for what you believe? You're going to go, wait a second, I can't even give my money. You want me to give my body? I can't even give my money to God. I can't even trust giving my finances and my home and all that to God. I'm not going to give my body. You're asking me to sacrifice myself? And that's where you lose. Because you're not all in. And Satan knows you're not all in. And so he has a heyday with you. You're like a lukewarm soldier. You're not willing to get shot because you're not willing to take the risk and trust God. And so the enemy has the advantage. Now, let me back up. I've been walking with the Lord 40 years, and, you know, we're in boot camp. So you have to understand we're all in training. I'm more committed now than when I first got saved because the Lord is a great drill sergeant. We're all in boot camp. We're being trained right now so that when we go to heaven with our training, we are going to join the angels, and we're going to drive out. See, actually, what's implied in chapter 12 here is not just Michael and the archangels that throw out Satan and the evil angels. It's the whole church. It's all the saints. We overcome Satan and the evil angels by the blood of the Lamb. It's not talking about the angels because they don't get saved. By the word of our testimony and that we don't shrink back afraid of death. That's Christians. The angels don't die. So we join the angels in warfare against Satan, and it is in the middle of tribulation that we are strong enough to throw Satan out. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ returns, and the Bible says he returns with his angels and returns with the saints, and we do warfare on the earth. And finally, we clean up the earth, and Satan is thrown in the abyss for 1,000 years. So, he'll keep bringing things into your life to train you to be prayer warriors, to plead the blood. He's going to train you to start testifying for Jesus, start talking about Jesus, start sharing your testimony, start sharing how good God is, start opening up your mouth. Because God will discipline. He'll show you how you need to be all in for Jesus. You're never going to win over Satan. Satan is going to have a heyday with you. You're never going to win because you're not all out for Jesus. You're not willing to give it all to Jesus. Your money, your life, your kids, your family, your job, everything. And because you're not, Satan's going to take advantage of you and he's going to hurt you. He's a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. Plead the blood, start testifying, and you got to be all in your whole life. You're willing to die for Jesus. Why don't you live for Jesus as well? So, are you all in?
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the saints of Life Point. And Lord, we're all in training, Lord. Just when I think I'm all in, I've surrendered everything, you bring up new areas in my life that I haven't surrendered. So that's the work of sanctification until you call us home. But prepare us, Lord, for the spiritual battle someday in the heavenlies when the saints and the angels throw the devil and his angels out of glory. And what a day of rejoicing that will be when the Satan is thrown to the earth. But woe to the earth, for the devil is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Bless us as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.